Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful this morning for your loving kindness, for your mercy. We're thankful that you're such an awesome God, great and merciful in every way. Our minds cannot comprehend the goodness that you show upon us day and day. But we thank you that you do these things, even though we deserve none of it. What a great God, full of compassion that you are. It is the highest privilege that you have given us to become your children. And this we know, that we will be as your son is when that time comes. So we know that you have so graciously blessed us and given us your word in written form, so that by studying them, we will know precisely what you want us to know and how to function on this planet. We realize that we are your ambassadors, and you have so appointed us because of your grace. So, Father, as we have gathered this morning, we realize that it's only through understanding of the policies of heaven delineated to us through your written word that we'll be effective witnesses for you. So it is our request this morning that as we begin our study, may God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, enable us to perceive the truth that we have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes I see things on the news, and I don't know whether others see it or not, but one of the things that grasps me is continuously how you can look at an event without a spiritual understanding. It doesn't mean anything to you. But if you have a spiritual understanding, you can see God's hand in everything. As I heard on the news, I think on Friday, about a case, I think in New York, where a young child fell out of the window and fell into a mattress. Now, according to the news, a husband and a wife or something were trapped in an elevator, and they were kind of antsy about it. And they had a mattress, taking it somewhere. And they delayed, that's the way they reported it, and they came out. And as they were coming out, they saw a child falling out. And there they put the mattress. And people say, "Oh, what a coincidence." I say, "Yes, right, a coincidence. There's someone called God. He did all that." When those people were trapped in the elevator, I'm sure they were mad. They didn't know what they were trapped there to do. So what's my point? God continues to show, even to the unbelieving world, that he controls everything. If it was time for that child to die, they wouldn't be there, and he would have fallen to death. Having said that, let's continue with our study. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39 that we're studying, he reads, "Again, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved." Now the focus of the section of Hebrews chapter 10 verses 35 through 39 that we are considering is the maintenance of confidence or boldness in the face of persecution. Now we have noted that a motivation for maintaining this boldness or confidence is the eternal reward that is inherent, so to say, in confidence or boldness in the face of persecution. Now, eternal reward is no doubt the primary motivating factor for having confidence or boldness in the face of persecution. But there are other reasons the Holy Spirit gave us through the human author of Hebrews for maintaining confidence or courage in face of persecution or suffering. So we now proceed to consider these other reasons the author gave us. There are really four general reasons for maintaining confidence or boldness in the face of persecution that the author gave in this section. A first general reason for maintaining confidence or boldness in the face of persecution is that endurance is an important virtue in the life of a believer if he's going to be victorious in the spiritual warfare that he faces. Endurance, an important virtue. In other words, we're saying that endurance is a hallmark of the Christian life. And so, if you must be successful in your Christian life, you should have endurance in the face of various challenges that you encounter. Endurance. Now, this reason is given actually in the first clause of verse 36 of the NIV, in the passage where we're studying, because it says, you need to persevere. You need to persevere. Now, it is not easy, though, to recognize that this first clause of verse 36 is concerned with reason for maintaining confidence or boldness in the face of persecution, because the translators of the NIV did not translate a Greek conjunction that is connected with this verse. Now, the Greek conjunction is one that we encounter frequently in this epistle. It is used in three general ways. It is used as a marker of cause or reason, and so means something like for. That's why in some English versions they begin that verse with for. Another usage is a marker of clarification, in which case it means you see, or it can also mean for. Now, under the second usage, we find the other usages, such as a marker to express continuation or connection. Now, in addition, under this usage, the conjunction is used to signal an important point or transition, in which case it is left untranslated. Still, though, another usage of the conjunction is as a marker of inference, hence means something like certainly, by all means, so, or then. Now, the translators of the NIV, by omitting its translation in verse 36, imply either that it is used for transition or that it continues the point made in verse 35. Now, others take it in an inferential sense, meaning that it is used to draw inference based on what preceded in verse 35. It seems, however, though, that the author uses it in our passage either as a further explanation or providing reason that believers should maintain their confidence or boldness in the face of persecution or suffering. It is probably that both senses then are intended, in that the explanation that follows is also a reason that believers should maintain their confidence or boldness in the face of persecution or suffering. Be that then as it may, the author indicates that endurance is an important virtue to be maintained in the spiritual life. As in that clause again, where he said, you need to persevere. You need to persevere, of the NIV. Now, literally, the Greek reads this way. You have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Endurance. Now, this is because we have a verb and two nouns in the Greek expression. Now, the verb have, of course, is translated from a present tense of a Greek verb that here can be translated have, but the sense is that of being under obligation with respect to something. Now, the use of the present tense here, of course, is to serve as a reminder that this obligation of endurance is one that should be continuous and should never be lost at any time. For it seems that the recipients of the epistle at the time of writing were lacking endurance in spite of their past successes in holding their ground in the face of persecution. Now, the present tense reminds the original recipients and all of us, of course, not to ever rest on our past spiritual successes. We are to continuously be vigilant that we maintain our Christian virtue of endurance in face of difficulties in the spiritual life. We should never forget that Christian life is one that is of continuous struggle. Many have been misled to think once you're a Christian, everything goes well with you. No, once you're a Christian, it is a life of continuous struggle. As the Apostle Paul and Barnabas reminded the early Gentile converts during their first missionary journey in the encouragement given to them in a passage we cite so many often in Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 reads, strengthening and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Notice what he said, must, not may, must. It's something that's certain. So that if you ever get to a point where you think that the Christian life is easy, something may be going wrong. It's not easy. It's a struggle. It is something that we keep struggling with. Now, the struggle though, the difference between what an unbeliever will probably do face in life in times of struggle is this. Even though it's a struggle, it is characterized with this inner peace. The fact that it's a struggle doesn't disturb the inner peace. But the truth of the matter is we're going to face things that we have to continuously struggle through them in order to fulfill God's plan. So don't you ever think that just because you're a Christian, your life is going to be easier. That's not true. Again, he said we must go through many hardships. But the good thing, like I said, the good news is that in spite of that hardship, you will remain peaceful in the soul and feel of tranquility. Therefore then, as a believer, you cannot afford to slack off in your spiritual life. You should continuously ensure that you maintain the virtue of endurance in every situation you encounter. As I'm going to be saying, even in studying the Word of God, you must do the same thing. You must have that continuous endurance. Because sometimes we may study things that just goes over your head. Well, it shouldn't, but it does. And when that happens, one or two things usually is the case. Your spiritual life is not intact. Something is going on wrong with you spiritually, and that lesson just made you aware of it. Or you were sleeping, or your mind was somewhere else, and that's why it went over your head. Otherwise, generally, it shouldn't. So in any way, the first noun that helps us then to understand that the Greek verb used in Hebrews 10:36 And the sentence that we are considering involves the sense of obligation is the word need. Now, remember that even the NIV say you need to persevere, and I translated it literally, you have a need of endurance. Now, the word need that is translated from a Greek noun that basically means what is needed. What is needed. Now, it can refer to that which is lacking and needed, especially in connection with daily living, and so means need, lack, or want. It is in this sense, or in this way, that the Apostle Paul, of lacking something in terms of your daily need, that the Apostle used it to assure believers that the Lord will meet their needs in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. He reads, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." See, this is a passage like this that leads me, when I make those kind of statements and say something like, whatever your income is exactly adequate for you, or that it meets all your needs. And some people say, "You don't really know my needs." I don't. I don't need to know either. But one thing I do know is this verse I just read to you. He said he's met all your needs. Now, it's a promise. So if you are his, why will he not meet all your needs? So here's the thing, the way we look at it is, if there are things that I think are not being met, then I'll have to sit down, like I mentioned last week, and take a look at my life. Are there things that are really not essential? I'm just bugging myself. I'm just wearing myself down to get them, when they are really not essential for my living. Because what it means here, need are those things that are essential for your living. So if he's going to meet all your needs, then if they are not being met, one or two things may be true. You're not his. Or that you've got yourself into things that are not necessarily part of your needs. And so that's why you get into a lot of financial problem. Now, however, though, the Greek word translated need here can also be used in a sense that does not involve personal needs associated with livelihood. Instead, it refers to that which should happen or be supplied because it is needed. Hence, simply means need what should be. What should be. Now, it is in this sense of what should be that the word is used in our passage of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36 that we're studying. Now, the implication of this noun, though, as we've already alluded, is that the recipients have fallen into a state in their spiritual life in which endurance becomes a necessity. Endurance becomes a necessity. Now, that's the first noun. The second noun in our literal translation is the word endurance. Endurance. That was turned to a verbal form by the translators of the NIV in the expression to persevere, to persevere. Of course, the NIV is not alone in rendering the noun as a verb. Now, such other English translation as the contemporary English version and the today's English version did the same, using the expression to be patient, instead of to persevere of the NIV, they translate to be patient. Now, they may have been influenced, though. Those who translate it as a verb may have been influenced by the verb form of the word that is used in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10 that we studied. So this, notwithstanding though, the word is translated from a Hebrew noun, from a Greek noun, that in the Septuagint is used in the sense of hope or expectation. That is, the act of or the state of patient waiting for something or for someone. Patient waiting for something or someone. Now we find this meaning of hope in the Septuagint of Psalms chapter 9, verse 18. Psalms chapter 9, verse 18. It reads, "But the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted ever perish." That word hope, in the Septuagint, they use the Greek noun, hupomone. That is exactly the Hebrew word, the Greek word used in our passage in Hebrews 10:36. So those who translated the Septuagint, that is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, simply translated hope here with a Greek word that means hope, that means endurance or patient waiting. However, then in the New Testament, the meaning is really the capacity to hold out, to bear up in the face of difficulty, especially in the face of toil and suffering. Hence means patience, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. In more modern times, we think about it to mean something like you do not give up. You don't give up. You do not fold or run from a problem. That's really what it comes down to mean. If you think about it, when we talk about endurance, endurance simply means you're not going to fold up. You're not going to run from the problem. You're going to be patient. You're going to be there. You don't give up. That's what we're looking at. That's what it's saying. It is that's what we have defined and say that it is a hallmark of the Christian life. You don't give up. You keep plotting. No matter how difficult your life becomes, no matter the hardship, you don't say, okay, I'm through going to Bible class. I'm through praying. I'm through anything. No, you don't do that. You keep on. You keep on. That's endurance. That's endurance. You don't give up. You don't run. You don't quit. So it is in this sense, though, that the word is used really in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. In effect, the word then really, if you want to look at it the other way, it means to remain faithful. Faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the word of God in the midst of persecution. A believer who has this, though, never wavers from the requirement of the word of God, no matter what pressure that is brought to bear upon that individual. No matter what the pressure that you face, you don't give up, you don't back down from truth. Even if it costs all you have, you still will do it. That's what we're talking about, endurance. And that's why it's an important virtue in the Christian life. Endurance, as we have stated previously, is no doubt an important virtue that the Holy Spirit, through the human author, says believers are obligated to have on a continuous basis. You and I are obligated to have that endurance on a continuous basis. In Greek culture, as it is today, endurance is often taken to refer primarily to the personal act of courage, to bear suffering or evil. But as a Christian virtue, it is more than this. We have to see endurance as a virtue that is multifaceted because of what it consists. We have to see it as multifaceted. On the one hand, believers are instructed to have it, as if it is something that is of their own production. And so we are told we are obligated to have it in our spiritual life. We are told that it's something we should have as a part of our spiritual virtue. Now this is implied from the fact that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, says that we are to add endurance as part of our spiritual virtue in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 6. Now that section really began from verse 4. So it's really dealing more with the things that should be virtues that come out of those who are spiritual, those controlled by the Holy Spirit. And so he goes in with a lot of lists. But then in verse 6 it says, and to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. Here though, the Greek word endurance that we use in the literal translation of Hebrews 10:36 is simply rendered perseverance, which is another meaning of the Greek noun, and so is synonymous with endurance, as we explained in the meaning of the Greek word used. Now, this passage in 2 Peter, though, indicates that endurance or perseverance is related to self-control, implying that to have endurance as a virtue, one has to maintain self-control in the face of persecution or suffering. We can understand it because if you are going to endure suffering or persecution, then self-control is essential so that you will not do or say something that will undermine your faith. For example, you may be tempted to lose your composure so as to say something to those who are persecuting you. And that thing you may say may not be proper. But if you maintain your composure, then you will respond in a way that reflects your faith. Now we see this exercise of self-control in the courage of the apostles when they were forbidden from preaching Jesus Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ. They could have responded by saying something like this: are you all out of your mind in requiring us not to preach? They could have said that, which would have enraged their persecutors the more. But because they had self-control, they said the same thing in a milder manner that would appeal to the persecutor's sense of devotion by what they said. Before I go to the passage, all I'm saying is this: you can say the same thing in two different ways. In one case, somebody gets offended and reports you and do nothing. and you say the same thing in a different way, they'll pay attention and do what you want. In other words, that whole passage in Proverbs, I think it's in 15th chapter, I think verse 1, where it says that that's a good way to answer somebody so that you can use a soft word and you achieve the same thing than somebody who yells and hollers and all that, don't get the same result. So, if you are under self-control, you can say something that you would have said to somebody losing your temper, as we say, and they would say it really differently. Same word. Now, what I'm saying, if you recall, I said, the apostles could have said something like, are you all out of your mind? What do you think? Jesus told us to preach. You're telling us not to preach? You're all out of your mind. And that would have enraged them. But look at how they answered them in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20. All we're emphasizing is the approach you take in anything is very important. The approach you take. Somebody may be pointing a weapon on your head and you say something and they drop it. And another way you say it, they squeeze the trigger. That's what we're saying. Approach is very important. But here, look at the way they say, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. Now, these are religious groups, so they know God is important. So they say, now you decide. Then they say, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So in that way, they say the same thing in a mild way. So anyhow, the point we're making is that on the one hand, endurance is seen as something that the believer is to produce as if it is by his own effort. On the other hand, the scripture is clear that endurance is a virtue that comes from God to the believer. Those are those paradoxes in the Christian faith. On one hand, it looks like you have to do it. On the other hand, it says it comes from God. Now, it's for this reason that it comes from God that the Apostle Paul prayed that God will grant the Roman believers endurance according to Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now, really, when you get it, be best to put your marker there, because although I'm going to go to one more passage that I come right back to Romans. He reads, May the God who gives endurance. See, gives, that means it's from him. Who gives endurance and encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. Now it's also because of the fact that God grants endurance that it is a part of the apostolic prayer of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. But our concern for this moment is simply Colossians 1, verse 11. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 particularly. It is, being strengthened, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully. Now notice the thing is, that's part of the prayer. So he's praying for that great endurance, for God to give that. So you see, here it sounds, from these passages, you see that God is one to give endurance. So in any case, though, what we do see is there is an element when you see this kind of paradoxes, more or less, or things that seem to be a little more contradictory. On one hand, you're supposed to do it. On the other hand, God does it. What it does mean is that, yes, we have a role to play, that God is the ultimate. He will be the one we go to, and he gives us the strength to do what we're asked to do. So in any case, there are essential elements connected with endurance that we should note. Now, so it should be no surprise to us that endurance requires the existence of suffering, since it is this suffering that will lead to the presence of endurance in the life of a believer. Without suffering, there will be no need for endurance. And so, suffering is an essential element that leads to the virtue of endurance or perseverance, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 4. He reads, "Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Notice the reason, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. See, it says, instead of complaining about what you're suffering, say, we rejoice in it because we know what it will do. That suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. Hence then, here's this piece of truth that some we don't like to hear, though, because it's contrary to our nature. But that's the reality, and that is this. If you pray for endurance, if you say, "Lord, give me the ability to endure," or, "give me that endurance I need as a Christian virtue," as soon as you pray that, by implication, you are praying for suffering. That is necessary to develop that endurance, since it is the testing of your faith that will bring about endurance. And somebody said, "Oh no, if that's the case, I won't pray for endurance." Wrong. It's a Christian virtue. That means you don't understand what Christianity is all about. It's a Christian virtue. So when you pray, the reason you're actually asking for suffering of any form that the Lord chooses, is because how would you know that you've got endurance? How will you know you have it? You have to have something to test it. That's why, if you pray for endurance, that's what's going to happen. So, you see that it's essential in order to actually prove that, yes, I have it. I have the virtue. That's the only way you can know. There has to be something that tests it out. And this is, it's in keeping with what we're informed through the pen of James, in James chapter 1, verse 3. James chapter 1 verse 3 reads, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. See, perseverance, same word as endurance. So this is the testing of your faith. Now, part of the reason many of us as Christians, especially in the West, have what I might call little or weak faith is because we're not so much tested as the rest of the world or world Christians are. And so we never can know. Some of you read some of these things about, you know, Christians, especially in those Muslim areas, what they're going through. And in your mind, you say, can I really go through that? Yes, because it's the spirit that's working in them, don't walk in you. But the way you, the reason you don't know it, because you've never faced with it. So you really don't know. You think, well, will I be strong enough to do that? They're not doing it on their own. Same power. But you never know that until you experience it. And so, those who experience those things have this endurance. And they endure things that if you read through some of the things reported, like in the voice of Martha's, when you read some of those things, you just, it blows your mind. Naturally, does a human being endure that? No. But by the power of the Spirit. So, all I'm saying, the virtue of endurance is important in the life of believers. We're going to be showing in a few minutes here. But all we're pointing at an essential element of that is suffering. Because without suffering, you will never know if you have the virtue of endurance. Now, suffering comes in different ways. Don't think it comes one way. So that's the first thing that you need to know about this. Endurance, that it means suffering. It implies suffering. I pray for it. That's what I'm praying for. Lord, let me have some suffering here. And I know that's contrary to what we want. We have been so messed up because of all these preachers who are popular on the TV that's deceiving people into thinking that all you need is a message of what they call it, I don't know, prosperity. God only wants you to be blessed. And I don't know what Bible they're reading. They just take one passage of the Bible, ignore the rest. But the thing that's amazing to me is that even some of you here may be attracted to those kind of teaching. You know, so that's the thing that you see. These individuals who do that, they have congregation filled with Christians who cannot endure the simplest thing. Trial comes in their way, they fall into pieces. There was something this past week, I was so tempted to tell the person, that's why I've been telling you, get on learning the word. But I didn't. I know the person was suffering. They couldn't handle what they were going through. And I was just, yeah, see? That's why we preach what we preach. That's why we don't take the no-nonsense approach to it. But you get it. Because that's going to be your lifeline on this planet. You get that word, it stabilizes you, as we're going to be seeing too. So, that is something that you should expect. To have endurance, expect suffering. Another essential element for the virtue of endurance is comfort. 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 Now, if you must have endurance, then of necessity, you should experience God's comfort in the midst of your suffering. Notice what I had said before, that yes, the thing that distinguishes us is that even when we're suffering, we have peace. Now we're saying, you have comfort. Same thing in a different way, that you will have comfort in the midst of suffering so that you have that endurance. Now we say this because the Holy Spirit informs us through the Apostle Paul that comfort produces endurance in the believer, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 6 reads, "If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort." Now look at that. "Which produces in you patient endurance." See, that comfort produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Comfort that comes from God may come directly, but quite often it is through the knowledge of His Word. God can pour out directly, but most often is through His Word. In other words, without the Word of God in the soul, we cannot find the comfort that we need in time of suffering. The psalmist attested to this truth when he indicated that his comfort is from the Word of God. As we studied long time ago now, which most of us will have forgotten by now, but it hasn't been too long, we studied Psalms 119 verse 50. Psalm 119 verse 50. Psalms 119 verse 50 reads, "My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life." That's my comfort. Your promise preserves my life. So, a person who does not know and so does not apply God's word or promise in time of suffering could hardly find comfort. Consequently, such an individual will not have the virtue of endurance that is necessary to function in a spiritual life. Still though, another essential virtue of endurance is hope or expectation. Hope or expectation, as stated in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3. First Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Now see, the verbal phrase, "your endurance inspired by hope," is literally from the Greek, "the endurance of hope." That's the way it is, just what I just read. The endurance of hope, that's how it comes in the Greek. Now, so that literal phrase, then what we normally do is we translate these things from the Greek, we do what is called unpacking. In other words, you take the phrase as it is and unpack it, because here we have a genitive case that can have about 25 or more interpretations. So you're trying to unpack it to know what it really means. So the literal phrasing can be understood as either as that endurance is caused by hope. That's one way to unpack it. Or that endurance is a characteristic of hope. That's one of the ways the Greek writer will just say what I've said. Just say, of hope. And leave it there. Then you have to look at other things within the context to unpack it. Now, either way, though, the point remains that hope is an essential element of endurance. See, because it says, if you have hope for something, you will endure. Thus, it is only though, if you have hope or expectation, that you will be able to have endurance in the face of suffering or persecution. At any rate, if you're going to have endurance, it is important you have self-control, you have knowledge of God's word, and maintain lively expectation or hope in what God has promised to do. Now, we should emphasize again that endurance is an important virtue in the spiritual life. That this is the case is even conveyed by the fact that the Greek noun rendered endurance in Hebrews 10:36 is put in an emphatic position in verse 36, being the very first word of the verse. Its importance may be noted from the fact that we get into spiritual trouble when we refuse to endure or to be patient. Anytime you and I refuse to be patient, we'll go into spiritual trouble. Anytime we refuse to endure, we'll get into spiritual problem. There's no doubt about it. Can count it every time. Now, the Holy Spirit informed us that it is because we refuse to endure wrong done to us that we fail, as stated with the example of lawsuits among the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 reads, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? That means why don't you endure it? Why not rather be cheated? Doesn't it should be clear that we get into spiritual difficulties when we do not exercise the virtue of endurance? Because if you endure certain things, there are a lot of wrongs people do to you, you let go. And in that way, you will not do anything wrong. So because of the importance of this Christian virtue, then let me ask you, or we should really ask it this way, how does one get endurance? See, it's very important. So how do we get it? The simplest answer is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the simplest answer of how you get it. To be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is because a person who is filled with the Spirit or with the Holy Spirit has self-control and patience. Fruit of the Spirit includes patience, self-control. So, just in case you forgot, some of you may say, how does a believer get filled with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit? Well, we become filled with the Holy Spirit by resisting temptation. Once temptation comes, we resist it, we remain filled with the Spirit. However, if we succumb to the temptation, the other alternative of being filled with the Spirit is to acknowledge our sins before our God. He forgives us and we're filled with the Spirit. So you have two options. The preferred way, resist it. Resist that temptation. And you remain filled with the Spirit. But if you do fail, which occurs regularly, then the next thing is admit it before God. And you'll be filled with the Spirit. Anyway, the filling of the Spirit is necessary for correct application of the Word of God. However, you cannot apply what you do not know. So, if you're going to maintain the virtue of endurance, you should learn the Word of God. So even though I say the simplest thing is being filled with the Spirit, but now I'm going to something else. You need to learn the Word of God so that you can be in a position whereby you can stand on it regardless of the situation you may face. If you learn the Word, you can stand on it. Be confident. Of course, it is essential that along with being filled with the Spirit and learning of the Word of God, that you should pray that the Lord will grant you endurance. Since, as we have noted, He is the one that grants this virtue of endurance. So what I've said is very simple. You get endurance by being under the control of the Spirit, coupled with the fact that you learn the Word, so you know the promises to apply and apply them correctly. And then you ask God to give you that endurance. And certainly He'll do that. Well, we have emphasized the importance of endurance as a Christian virtue. But why should you have it? Why should you have it? Think about it. You may say, all these things we're talking this morning, why do I have to have it? Well, let me begin, or first give you what I call a general answer. A general answer before I come to the specific given in that context. A general answer is this. Endurance is necessary for success in all endeavors of life. That's a general answer. Endurance is necessary for success in all endeavors of life. You need it. I mean, endurance, you need it to make your marriage work. You need it. You have to have it. Because if you cannot endure, you're in trouble. Your marriage immediately is in trouble. You've got to be able to endure. You remember me telling you, even though it's, this is fact. I'm not making it up. But you say cake sounds something unbelievable to us. But you remember me telling you of a culture that a young man never gets qualified to marry until strong men can hold him up and with big stripe and give it to him around 38. And if he never cries, they say, are you ready to marry? Because you're going to get worse than that. Huh? Well, that sounds, that's their way of not knowing the truth, not knowing the Word of God. That's their way of trying to see whether a man can endure what a wife can do to you. Now, I'm telling you, maybe 6'6", and your wife is only 5'1". She can put you to your knees, every man, without touching you. She can do it in many ways. Her mouth is one way, and other little things, and she can bring a grown man to his knees. Of course, those men who can't control themselves, they start going into violence, start punching the woman, which is not the solution. But here's the thing, though. What we're saying, you have to have endurance. It goes both ways now. Don't think it's always the woman. It goes both ways. You have to have endurance in order to make the marriage work. Because without endurance, as the slightest problem, you bail out. See, many times, the divorce rate is high because of what I'm teaching here. People do not have the ability to endure things. There are a lot of reasons people, you know, split up. But when you really look at it, it's no reason to split up. If they just had a little bit of endurance and know how to work things out, they will work it out. Now, that doesn't mean that in all cases, there are a lot of cases where divorce is legitimate because of so many other factors. But anyway, here is what I'm saying is if you have endurance, you can make your marriage work. You need endurance to succeed in your careers. Now, a student needs endurance in order to not to give up when the courses become difficult. You have to have endurance. Never giving up, going at it, bearing it, doing everything. Now, a businessman, no doubt, a business individual, needs it in order to continue even when it is difficult to meet the payroll. That business individual has to have that endurance and say, I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to look unto the Lord. Some way, somehow, I'll make it. So in short, all I'm saying is this. You need endurance for everything meaningful in this life. I don't care what you want to pick. You have to have endurance. Now you see, you know, many of us like entertainment, football and basketball. Those things, they require endurance in order to come out on Sundays or whatever day they play to entertain people. They have to endure a whole lot. Put that body through a lot of training. Got to have endurance. Well, that's the specific, the general answer. But it's time for break, so we take it after break.